You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Well, church, last week we arrived at a moment that we have been long anticipating ever since we began Romans a year ago last Sunday, Romans 8:28. And as we slowly lingered through it and turned it as if it's the brilliant gem that shines as it is, we saw it from multiple angles in its beauty. We're reminded of the great promise that God has for us there, that for those who love Him, meaning those who are called according to His purpose, God works all things in His sovereign rule and reign over all things. He causes all things to work for us for good. We then asked a question, if you recall this. We said, what's the good that God is causing all things to? We talked about some ways that it's not helpfully defined. I then defined it just a little bit and said, hey, the answer is to come next week. And here we are next week at the full answer in verse 29 to 30, where we find the good God works all things towards is our growth in the image of Christ, or to put it in other words, our holiness. That's the good that God will do and accomplish in all things. So right here at the outset, we see something of monumental importance. We can never arrive, look at, examine, enjoy, feast upon the riches of Romans 8:28 without looking at verse 29 and 30. What does verse 29 begin with? For. It's a connecting word. It's still continuing. Every verse, it seems to do this. It's just grounding all these great promises in the great work of God. And when we arrive at these two verses, you should know that many throughout church history and multiple traditions have called these two verses rightly the golden chain. The golden chain. So think about that. Think about chains. In our circles, in the Christian world, chains show up a lot, particularly, I think, in our music. So songs we enjoy, songs we sing here together. A few, for example, Death Was Arrested. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. Great. Living Hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. It's implied there. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. It's great. Greater, my favorite. And Can It Be, in this category of chain songs, And Can It Be, the dungeon moment in the song, right? You just, like, if it were food, this is the chocolate cake of the song. And you just can't get a spoon big enough to get all that in you, right? My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. We love this, rightly so. This imagery of at the moment of conversion, when God breaks the chains of slavery and sin and bondage to all sorts of corruption. It's right to use words like that. But that's not the only way the Bible speaks about chains. Specifically, our passage today, a chain is in view that God has used to bind us. A chain that stretches back in time all the way to before the world began. A chain that exists right now to bind us, and it extends all the way out into eternity future in glory. This is a chain that will never break. There are five links in the chain. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. These are not all the links in our redemption, is it? Think of the things that are not mentioned in this five-link chain list. Regeneration, the new birth, the moment of conversion, raised from the dead, that's not here. Faith is not here. It's Romans! Adoption is not here. Sanctification is not here. Repentance is not here. So what's in view? Well, clearly God's not intending to give us an every little bitty detail view of our redemption here, is He? No, He's giving us five links in the chain purposely to show us how invincible His redemption is. So let's begin digging in to this chain. Well, first, in verse 29, the purpose of the chain. Look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you find it so encouraging that in verse 29, Paul begins with the great love of God? You see that? Right there in the verse. The love of God. Some of you are looking at me like, you know what verses we're on today, right? It might not be immediately apparent, but the great sovereign electing love of God is all there contained in the word foreknew. Foreknew. Let me explain. This is not the majority opinion. This is not our natural reaction to this word. When most people, when we hear and see and come across the word foreknew here in verse 29, we think what's called the foresight of faith. I'm sure many of you have heard it explained this way. I was taught this my first few months as a believer because I came across these multi-syllabic words that I did not know because I hadn't been to seminary and I needed a dictionary to look some of these up. And they said, oh, this is what it means. It's the foresight of faith. And I'm like, yep. Okay, keep going. Like, okay, God, from way back in the past, look down the corridor of time, the hallway of history. That's how it's put, right? And He saw the decision that you made for Jesus to say yes to the gospel. And so because of that decision, your decision on that basis, God then predestined you and chose you here. That's what's in view. This is the majority opinion in the Christian world of these verses. It's wrong. It's not what's in view. And I would encourage you to put aside that view and to embrace the bigger view. Because really, right? I mean, if we understand that, if that's how it works, that means that predestination is not based on the pleasure of God. It's really based on what we do. And so right here from the outset, this really matters. Because foreknowledge is the first link in the chain. And if foreknowledge is really about us, maybe this is all about how glorious we are instead of how great God is. So I'd encourage you to put that away. Well, what then is the correct view? This is it. Let me explain. In the Bible, to know is to love. To know is to love. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, and a child happened. Question. Is this Adam knowing of Eve just merely intellectual? Is it just merely in his mind as if he's like, oh, wife. Thank you. Thank you, God, for wife. I mean, that's there, but it's so much more, isn't it? It's a personal, intimate knowledge from which produced a child. Hosea 13, God says to His people, I am the Lord your God. It was I who knew you in the wilderness. Again, it's God just sitting on His throne going, my people in the wilderness, I know where they are. Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God again speaking of His people, you only, Israel, have I known among all the families of the earth. So, question from all these passages. Is knowledge, the knowledge of God, I knew you in the wilderness, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. Is God just intellectually aware of His people only and ignorant of every other people on the planet? To that we want to say, hogwash. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So much more is in view in His knowing of His people. So what's in view? Perhaps some of it's in view when we then go to Jesus in Matthew 7, the words that none of us want to hear at that final day. People that have done all sorts of good work for God, preaching, casting out demons, all sorts of things. A group will hear, I never knew you. The sovereign God saying, I never knew you, when He knows all things. Or maybe Paul later on at the start of Romans 11, verse 2, where God speaking, or Paul speaking about Israel, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. So come back to verse 29 here. We certainly believe and ought to believe that God does know all things and can step out of time, because He's not in time. What is time? It's a good question, hard answer. He can look and see what happens. Forward, backward, wherever you want to go. If you then do His omnipresence along with His omniscience, is present everywhere and is all-knowing, God is then present at every single moment, all throughout history, right now. This is God. God can know, does know, every decision that's going to happen. But when it says He foreknew them, it's more than mere mental issues in view. It's setting affection upon. You only, Israel, in the wilderness did I set my affections upon. Out of all the families in the earth, Amos 3:2, you only, Israel, have I set my love on. That's what foreknowing means. It's probably why Ephesians 1 will say, just as He chose us in the beginning before the foundation of the world, then verse 5, in love He predestined us. Don't define words in the Bible without the Bible. Is that strange to say this? Right? It shouldn't be, but maybe it's something that we've never heard, right? The Bible has a lot of words that are just used in all sorts of things, and foreknowledge, we think, right, God had knowledge before. There you go. Well, yes, He's God. Go a little bit deeper and look into what knowing means, and we'll see here that it's a great affection set upon a particular people with a certain purpose in mind. And that's what's in view in foreknowing. And this matters so much, because this first link of the chain in foreknowing us, it has everything to do with us, because it's us who are foreknown. But it doesn't show how great we are. It shows how great the heart of God is and has always been toward His own people. So if we were to retranslate this with this intention in mind, it would read, "For those whom God intimately set his affection upon, he predestined." Well, for what purpose did God foreknow us? Verse 29 continues, "He foreknew us to predestine us." Why did he predestine us? We'll talk about that in a minute, that the word predestined. But he predestined us so that we'd be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, why does he conform us to the image of Jesus? So that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers. Here's the purpose of the golden chain, that Jesus would receive the glory as the firstborn. This is resurrection language. Jesus was the first to go in the grave and come out of the grave, destroying the power and penalty of sin. And God intends and accomplishes a certain people to follow suit. When they believe in Jesus, God causes Jesus to be born in them, to grow in them, so much so that one day on that final day, when we follow Jesus and coming up out of our graves, Jesus will receive the glory as the firstborn in the great resurrection. That's the purpose of the golden chain. But purpose. Do all your purposes come to pass? There are little mini donuts out there on your way in by the coffee that are really good. I was looking at them and I was like, donut. It's as healthy for me as eating this pulpit right here. I'll have two. Not all our purposes come to pass. Our best intentions, some of our purposes fail. God is not like this. When you look at purpose in verse 29, the purpose for which he foreknew and predestined us to be conformed, that Jesus would receive glory, this is not something that God's just like aiming at with a bow, hoping to hit the mark. It's not something that he just really, 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 really wishes to happen. This is something that cannot fail because it's God who's the one doing it all. Well, what's he doing? Let's continue on in the chain. Verse 30, the links of the chain. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." We've looked at the first link of the chain in foreknowledge. Now we can move on to the others. The second link, predestined. Some of you want to leave the room at that word. I know, because I was once one of you. Some of you want to throw cabbage up here just with the mention of this word. I know, because I was once one of you. It is lamentable, and it grieves the heart of God that there is such a prejudice against his sovereignty. So let's get really basic. The first thing we need to learn when we look at verse 30 and see the word predestined is that the word is in the Bible. Right? Predestination is not, was not, will never be an invention of John Calvin. Nor was it the bulk of his teaching. God taught us this. And God is still teaching us this. And so we cannot be those that say, "My God would never do such a thing." Well, maybe you're right, because if you say that, your God wouldn't, because it's just an idol and not the God of the Bible. Right? If we say, "My God would never do such a thing," what we're really doing is being like, "Nope. Romans 8 and 9, not for me." Yet God knows better than we do. And since it's God's truth, we do well to embrace His truth. See how it fits in the chain. All whom God foreknew, all those people, God predestined. All those that God set His affection upon, He predestined. Let's look at this word predestined. Pre, before. Destined, destination. A destination set before. The Greek word might help here. It's pro-orison. Some of you here in that horizon, which is why if you read commentaries or listen to preaching on this, you'll hear images, perhaps nautical images, that in this word, what's really going on is that God, and it's right, it's in the word, God set a horizon for our vessel and intends that we arrive at it. That's predestined. That's what the word means. That's what it's there. But many people hear this and they then just say, that's not fair. I once said that. That's not fair. As understandable as the question is, or the response is, we should answer that question with another question. Do you want God to be fair? If we approach the God of the Bible with a North American equality bent mindset, we'll hate predestination because God does not love all people equally. He loves all people in some ways. The sun rose today. Rain waters the earth, giving food to the eater. But He loves some people in all ways. J.I. Packer said that. So we have to remember, if God operated on fairness, no one would be saved. Why? Sin. We all think it's right for a judge in our own county to imprison lawbreakers and to sentence them as guilty. We think that's not only right, but good that he should do so. Do we not give God the same right to the same thing with sinners? Because our natural preference is for sin and not righteousness, if God didn't predestine anyone, no one would be saved. The very fact that there are Christians on the planet right now is evidence that predestination is true. And so if we believe that God is unfair to do this, or we could never love a God who does this, caution is needed. And perhaps just a little warning ahead of time, the next chapter is going to feel like a sledgehammer to you if you feel this. But this is God's word. Did He not give it to us for our encouragement and our teaching, our correction? There's a lot of things about our current culture that go against the grain of Scripture. Not everything, but where it goes against, we need to be corrected and go with Scripture, not our own worldview. And this is the case. Maybe here's another picture. If you're one fighting against this, as a believer, this is what you're doing. You're sitting on a branch of a tree and you're sawing it off at the same time. What's the result? That's foolish. Well, chapter 9's coming. Let's continue on with the next link. Called. And those whom He predestined, He also called. What does this mean? This is the moment in time when God's grace comes to pass in our lives. So God's foreknowing of us, His setting of affection on us before time began, is outside of time, right? It's before time began. His predestining then of us also is outside of time. 2 Timothy 1:9 gave us grace in Christ before the world was made. When we step into calling, we arrive at the moment when that grace comes to fruition. This was when it was planned. This is when it came to pass. Paul will talk like this in Galatians 1:14 and following about his own experience. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. What's going on? Paul is doing his own life. He's doing his own thing. He's living. Saul is doing life on Saul's terms, growing, advancing in his Jewishness, his Phariseeism, and everyone's like, that's the next up-and-coming guy. We got to buy his books, listen to his podcasts. He's the one. But God had foreknown Paul, set his affection upon him, predestined him, and when it pleased God to call him, what happened? God revealed his son in him. This is calling. It's the moment we hear the gospel, and in the gospel we hear the Father, sense the Father calling us home. It's the moment when blind eyes are opened and dead hearts are awakened, similar to the old hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Remember the first stanza? There's a word picture that's sung. Hearts open before thee like flowers open to the sun. That's what happens within at the moment of calling. All that was dead to God in us was raised to life. Similar to the moment when God through his word spoke into the void way back in Genesis 1, and everything that is was. And very similar to the moment when God spoke into the void in the tomb of Lazarus. And what happened? Lazarus walked out. His word raises the dead. This is the call of God. It's irresistible. It's powerful. It's resurrecting. This is calling. Notice where he goes next in the link. Justified. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. We don't need to spend time on this, but just a few thoughts. Why not spend time on this? This is the theme of Romans. But we can say a little bit, right? Let's not just go too quick. Let's linger a little bit. We've seen this time and time again, that it seems like at almost every turn, Paul just can't get away from justification, the one-time declaration. When God calls us to himself, what does that calling do in us? All of a sudden, repentance happens, faith happens, conversion happens, sanctification begins, and right before sanctification begins, justification happens, where we are declared as sinners to be what we're not, righteous. Not because of us, but because of Jesus' perfect life and righteousness given to our account. What gift of grace from Jesus, our Redeemer. Notice, this is, you drive to any Bible college across the world, and you hear screaming and anger. 9 times out of 10, predestination is being debated. Right? Perhaps, maybe in churches this happens too. But notice for Paul, what's present in his sovereignty explanation? The results of believing the gospel. Justification is in view. How often in fierce debates about the sovereignty of God, do we talk about Jesus? Justification, being made righteous, declared righteous? If we talk about the sovereignty of God in election and predestination without talking about the Lord Jesus and His salvation, we do something the Bible doesn't do. So perhaps we can say, what God has joined together, let's not separate. Let's keep them together. He justified. And see how it ends? Glorified. The last link in the chain. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the end of the golden chain. And while all the links of the chain cause much rejoicing in us, glorification holds a very near and dear place in the hearts of all Christians. Why? Because we go through life plagued, even though we've been saved from the power and the penalty of sin, we experience verse 18, chapter 8, life, this present time, these present sufferings. The presence of sin ever plagues us, whether it's our own issues or others' issues bearing consequences upon us. This is normal life for us. And so we long for the moment when we'll be freed from the very presence of sin. We long for the moment when we'll be one with the Lord Jesus, when we'll enter into His very presence and be with Him forever. This is glorification. Or glorification is the grand finale of the Christian life. So 4th of July happened. When we get to Romans 13, I'll tell you why that's an awkward moment for our family. But grenade right there. Anyway. So, 4th of July happened. We're at the beach with our family, right? This is the middle of our sabbatical. We're already looking forward to come back with you guys, but we're enjoying the beach and enjoying rest. And we go out and get a bunch of fireworks for the beach and, you know, the fireworks that are not professional, right? That you kind of like, I hope it doesn't like blow my hand off. And you light it and right? You stick in the sand. I hope it goes straight and doesn't go back and like hit the crowd watching or my kids. But anyway, my brothers-in-law and I, after our climbing trip, we come back from this, like the next week, we light all these fireworks for the cousins. There's like 10 of them there, and they're all hooting and hollering and cheering. And you know these fireworks, like you light them, it spins, and it lights up. You're like, okay, that was fun. That was like 3 seconds. Light another one, it's showers of sparks. Light another one. Woo-hoo! Tiny little thing. Well, my mother, being my mother, is not going to waste any expense. She gets a grand finale box. And we're here lighting these things. Like, you know, thankfully, it's just like one fuse. It's already put together. Very simple for normal people like us just to light fireworks. Grand finale box is the same way. There's one fuse, you light it, and run away. And so we told everybody to back up, I think, right? And we lit it. They're all, no, okay, so we didn't. We said, come look at this, right? So we lit it, and literally the thing lasted for like 55 seconds, where these were like 2 second spinner, this was almost a full minute of crazy fireworks that were way bigger than we thought. Like, big enough, it's like, oh my gosh, this is dangerous how big this is, but this is awesome. And all the kids just absolutely loved it because we all know what a grand finale is. And we love the grand finale. Glorification is the grand finale of the Christian life, when everything that has been previewed, experienced in the Christian life, and foretasted, we're now no longer going to be in the shadows, but in the reality forever. That's glorification. But Paul's so curious. He puts it in the past tense. Did he mess up here? Maybe as the scriptures kind of came down to us, like, you know, monk by monk by monk, copying them down, like for those first generations before it was really book and tome form, you know, they just did scrolls and scrolls and scrolls. Maybe a monk got real sweaty, and as he was writing Romans 8:30 and copying it down, a droplet of sweat smudged this word, and he was like, what are you putting for this? Let's just make it match the other words. They're all in the past tense, glorified. Is that what happened? Of course. No. God superintends his word so that what we have is the very word of God. So then that leaves us a question. What in the world is going on with the tense here? So encouraging. And this is the purpose of the golden chain, one of them. It's in the past tense because the sovereign purpose of God is invincible. There are no dropouts. There are no loose ends in the golden chain. There are no weak spots or kinks or notches that weakens this chain that would ever break it. It's a chain that will never break, that binds us forever. This means that in God's mind, he wants us to know that our salvation, our redemption, our for having been foreknown, predestined, calling, justified, it's so secure that our glorification is as good as done. In God's mind, it's settled. You don't have to worry, will I get to heaven one day? Will I wake up a Christian tomorrow? The work that God begins, he finishes. And here's the promise that he'll see us through to the end. He will hold us fast. So I encourage you to examine this verse, enjoy this verse, and look at it. Examine it for yourself. We can, being in time, look back at the goldness of the golden chain and enjoy having been foreknown and having the sovereign electing affection of God set upon us. We can enjoy the fact that we have been predestined and we can sing about it. Gotta love that. And we can enjoy the fact that at one moment, at a time, whether it was so gentle that we have never even known a time really apart from the Lord, or whether the calling was as bright as noonday sun, that we've been called by grace, saved by grace, granted repentance by grace, sealed with the promise of the Spirit, adopted as sons and daughters, and now are being made into what we've been declared in sanctification, righteous. We can enjoy all of this in the past and the present. But we can also enjoy the look ahead at what's coming at the moment when our voice will join with the eternal song. When sin's very presence will be gone and we can finally believe that this King has loved us all along.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.